Well, we're going to come to this passage this evening under the title, What Do You Believe? It's an important question, isn't it? As we come to 1 John again, we've seen that 1 John has been written for Christians to have assurance, for them to know in and of themselves that they are Christians because of the test that John brings out. Indeed, the title of this series has been Full Assurance. We've seen how we should behave as Christians. We've seen what we should do as Christians. And we've seen what we should believe. Because it is important for us to know the truth. John was writing to combat a false teaching in the church. The church was being attacked by those who were claiming to be Christians, who claimed to know what they were talking about. But many of their claims fell short of the true gospel. And as we look at this passage today, we'll see some of that brought out by John. One of the key claims that those who claimed to be Christians but were in fact false teachers, one of their key claims was that Jesus wasn't really a man, that he only appeared to be human, that God came down from heaven, which sounds good, but he only came when Jesus was baptized and he left before Jesus died. After he was baptized, he became the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he left before he died. So the one who lived all his life and died was not really the Son of God. Why? Because they saw the physical world as evil and lesser than the spiritual world. So they didn't believe that God could possibly become a man. They separated the spiritual idea of Christ from the physical idea of Jesus. And in doing so, they destroyed the gospel. Because if Jesus Christ wasn't truly human, then of course he couldn't really die. And that meant that the man on his own, without the spiritual reality of Christ, the man who died on the cross, didn't pay for our sin. And if he didn't pay for our sin, then we would all still be in sin, lost and in danger. And so John writes these words to disagree with them. Because it's not some small disagreement, is it? This is a matter, ultimately, of life and death. This is about the foundation of the Christian faith. Was Jesus truly man and truly God? So the church needed to know what to believe. So in these closing verses here in John chapter 5, he makes clear, again, what to believe. And he points us to evidence. Like a lawyer presenting a case, he calls up, step by step, three witnesses. And he shows evidence that we should believe. Because we must be clear as Christians that our faith is not pie in the sky. It's not a fingers crossed, I hope it's real when we get there faith. It's not a touch wood faith. It's not a mystical feeling. Our belief is evidence based. And it's vital that we believe this and understand this. Wonder about us. If we were confronted by this question, what do you believe? What would you point to as evidence of your faith? What would you point to as evidence for Christianity? So John brings out three key witnesses with testimony, each of them pointing to Jesus, each of them showing a different aspect of who he is, and each of them, importantly, in agreement, and each of them vital for our faith. So we're going to see three witnesses, and we're going to see the witness of the water, the witness of the blood, and the witness of the Spirit. So firstly, the witness of the water. This is the one who came by water and blood, says John. The first thing he mentions is water. What does John mean? Again, remember, the false teachers said that Jesus was just a man and that the Christ, as they called it, came down on him at his baptism. But John says no. The water does point to Jesus' baptism when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. But what happens? At that moment, did Jesus become the Christ? No. The heavens opened, the Spirit descended like a dove, and the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But he had prophesied and he had spoken to Mary and Joseph 30 years before that about the reality of who Jesus was and was going to be. For 30 years, Jesus had lived in obscurity. No one had known who he was except Mary and Joseph. But at his baptism, God had publicly declared, "This is my Son, one person, one Christ, fully God and fully man, from beginning to end." In that moment, Jesus was identifying with sinners. He was not becoming the Christ. He was identifying with sinners. While we know he didn't need to be baptized for his own sins because he was sinless, he was baptized in obedience to God's words. And he was identifying with those he came to save. Perhaps you remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he said that before Jesus was baptized. He saw Jesus coming up out of the water, the Lamb stepping into the water, because he knew he was coming to take away sin. And the water symbolized the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It was the moment he was set apart. The water testified to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came from the Father, that he identified with sinners. And this, gloriously, Christian, means that Jesus is not distant, he's not remote, he's not an indifferent God. He's not a far-off God, separated from the physical world. He stepped into our world and identified with us. He was baptized in the same river as other sinners were getting baptized that same day. He came to be one of us, to live the life we couldn't live, to obey the Father perfectly, to be everything that you and I failed to be. And at his baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." The false teachers as well were claiming that they had special knowledge, that they knew who the Christ really was because they had some special further revelation. But John here is saying that God spoke first. God had told everyone who would listen who Jesus was at his baptism, his beloved Son. God does not lie. The water is a witness. It testifies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what do we believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he stepped down into our world, that he lived a perfect life for you in your place, that you can have a relationship with God through faith in him? If you do, you believe the water's testimony. But if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you just think, well, he was a good man, a prophet, or a moral teacher, then you're rejecting the witness of the water. False teachers tried to separate Jesus from the Christ, that Christ only came down at the baptism. But John points to the water. The first witness is the water. It testifies that Jesus is the Son of God who identified with us. Now to the second witness. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. The second witness is the blood. The water testified to Jesus' identity, but the blood testifies to his work at the cross. The water shows us who Jesus is, but the blood shows us what Jesus did. He is the one who came by water and blood. Remember, the false teachers were those who claimed that Jesus, yes, he came down at the baptism, but he left the Christ, rather, he left before Jesus died. That the man who died on the cross was only that, was a man. But John says, no, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. False teachers liked the idea of a spiritual Christ who taught wise things, but they didn't like the idea of a crucified Christ. Too earthy, too messy, too humiliating for them to believe in. But John is pointing to this reality. The blood of Jesus is essential. He's pointing to the cross, to the crucifixion. To the moment that Jesus Christ, bled and died. Because the cross is not an afterthought in our gospel, is it? It isn't a tragic afterthought that we don't like to talk about. It isn't something that just happened and was an accident. It didn't happen despite all of Jesus' best efforts and best intentions to avoid dying. It was rather the entire purpose of his coming. Jesus came to die for sinners, to save sinners. Jesus came to die. The whole Old Testament pointed to it. Every sacrifice slain, every lamb, every offering pointed ultimately to the cross. And where the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can and does take away sin. And again, these false teachers, as we saw at the beginning in chapter 1, they like to think that they weren't particularly sinful, but the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for sin points to the reality of the costliness of our salvation. You and I, we perhaps don't like to think about sin. We like to think that we're basically good. We like to think, oh, mistakes or sin isn't that serious, that God will overlook our failures. The false teachers definitely like to think that. But Jesus, as the one who came by water and by blood, tells us a different story. Jesus' blood being shed for sin says sin is serious. that sin demands death, it must be paid for, that sin costs something, that it must be atoned for. But Jesus' blood says that sin is serious, but it also points to God's love. It points to God's love being greater than our sin, because sin has infected every one of us here this afternoon, and the death, the consequence of sin, is certain. But Jesus stepped down into our place and paid the price for sin with his own blood. So if you have repented of your sin has been forgiven, if you have believed. Not because you cleaned yourself up, not because you were really good, because Jesus really needed you on his team, not because you've tried really hard, not because you've had some special knowledge, but because the blood of Jesus washes away all sin. Because the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of Christ, God looks on you and sees his son here today, Christian. He sees you and all you've done, and he sees the spotless blood of Christ that has covered all your sin. And he sees you as righteous. He offers you forgiveness, a clean record. He sees you as a redeemed child, one he can welcome into his family. So the water points us to who Jesus was. So the blood testifies that Jesus died for you, that the price has been paid, your debt, Christian, has been cancelled. But again, the false teachers could not accept the reality of Jesus' death. They couldn't accept the blood because they wouldn't accept the Son of God would bleed and die. It seemed so weak and foolish and humiliating. The word of the cross, we read, it is folly and stupidity to the perishing, but to the ones who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross looks like weakness, looks too much like weakness for the false teachers, but it is the power of God for salvation. The cross looks like defeat, but it is God's victory. So John insists, Jesus Christ is the one who came, not by water only, but by water and blood. Because you can't have Jesus' baptism without his death. You can't have his teaching on its own and leave out his sacrifice for sin. Can't have Jesus' example on how we are to live without his atonement paying for all the times you will mess up still. The one who came by water is the one who came by blood. One Christ, one Saviour. The same one who was baptized was the same one who was crucified. The water testifies to his identity. The blood testifies to his work. And John says both are true. Both are essential. Both are witnesses pointing to who Jesus is. So again, Christian, what do you believe? Because it's very easy to know the facts about Jesus, but that is not the same as believing the gospel. You can know that Jesus died, but you must rather trust in his death to pay for your sin. You must rely on it to save you from everything you've done wrong. You must believe and you must trust in it. That your only hope is the blood of Jesus that washes away all sin. Your only plea is the cross of Christ. Because you and me of ourselves have nothing to offer, but you must rather completely trust in his sacrifice. That is what John is speaking of by believing. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? So those are the first two witnesses, the witness of the water and the witness of the blood. And then we see the third witness. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. We come to the third witness. John says the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is the third witness, and the Spirit's testimony is crucial. The water testifies to Jesus' identity, the blood testifies to Jesus' work, but the Spirit testifies to Jesus' ongoing presence in the believer. The false teachers claimed to have the Spirit. They claimed to have special spiritual knowledge. They claimed to know things that no one else could possibly know, that ordinary Christians didn't know. But John says the Spirit speaks clearly. It doesn't give secret knowledge. It rather gives truth to all who have the Spirit. And the Spirit's truth always points to Jesus. Jesus himself said, when the Spirit comes, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit's job is not to point to himself. nor is it to point to you and to your greatness and your amazing brain, because you know these things that no one else knows. The Spirit's job is to point to Jesus. The Spirit didn't come to give you secret knowledge. He came to make Jesus real to the believer. How does the Spirit testify? Well, we see different ways that the Spirit testifies throughout Scripture. The first is that he testifies through Scripture itself. We know the reality that the Bible is not just a human book. It is God's Word, and God's Word testifies about Jesus and who he is. Every page of your Bible testifies about him. The Old Testament points to him, and the New Testament proclaims him. The Spirit uses the Bible to show us who Jesus is. When you read the Bible and your heart is moved, that is the Spirit testifying to the reality of who Jesus is. When you hear the gospel, when you feel your sin and you repent of it and you turn to Christ, that is the Spirit testifying to who Jesus is. The Spirit applies the Word of God to your heart. He opens your eyes, he softens your heart to the gospel, and he draws you to Jesus. In addition to that, the Spirit testifies in the heart of the believer. John says in verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. There is an internal witness of the Spirit that works in you. And that's not something you can manufacture or earn. It's something rather that the Spirit gives to you. A deep settled conviction that what God says is true. Confidence that you belong to Jesus. Assurance that your sins are forgiven. This doesn't mean that we never doubt as Christians. It doesn't mean we never struggle. But even in those struggles, something keeps on bringing us back to Jesus, affirming to us that he's real and true, and that you are assured of forgiveness if you come to him. That, again, is the Spirit's work. And the Spirit, in addition to those things, testifies to the church. It doesn't just work in isolation. He works in community, through the word preached, through the prayers of God's people, through the preaching right now, perhaps. When we share the Lord's Supper, when we remember Jesus' death, the Spirit uses that to testify to you. When another believer speaks to you in love, and it speaks truth to you in love, the Spirit uses that to testify to you. The Spirit is at work, testifying and pointing to Jesus. The Spirit is truth. This is important as well, isn't it? John is not just saying the Spirit tells the truth, but the Spirit is truth. The truth isn't just an idea, but it is rather the person. So when the Spirit testifies, you can be certain that the Spirit does not lie, that it does not exaggerate, won't make mistakes. The Spirit, he is the truth. The Spirit's testimony is consistent with the other two, consistent with the water and the blood. The Spirit doesn't testify to a different Jesus who did different things, a different Jesus who didn't die, a different Jesus who came down from heaven only when he was baptized. The Spirit testifies to the Jesus who came by water and blood, who was baptized and crucified, who was fully God and fully man. These three witnesses agree. They do not contradict each other. They agree as one. What does this mean for you, Christian? This means you don't have to rely on your feelings. As we all know, our feelings are unreliable. One day we feel close to God, the next day we feel distant. One day we're confident of our salvation, the next day we have doubts. But the Spirit's testimony is not based on your feelings and how you feel that day, but it's based on God's word. It's based on the reality of who Jesus is, what he did and how he died. It's based on the historical fact of Jesus, the reality of his death for sin. And he takes those objective facts and he applies them to your heart. And the Spirit says, these facts are for you. The baptism was for you. The death was for you. That forgiveness that is granted through those things is for you. False teachers claimed you needed special knowledge to be sure, to really know. But John says you have the Spirit. And the Spirit is inside of you. He is a testimony in yourself. And the Spirit is truth. And the Spirit testifies to who Jesus is. That's enough for you, Christian. You do not need more. You do not need a special experience that you will have one day and never reach that experience again, that you'll spend the rest of your life chasing after. You just need the Spirit testifying in yourself that you are Christ's. A conviction, a settled assurance that God's testimony is true. Again, Christian, what do you believe? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Spirit testifies to the truth? The Spirit works through the Scripture and in your heart to point you to Jesus? So we've seen these three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And John now comes to a conclusion. If we receive the testimony of men, verse 9, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And we see here two responses to the witness that we have been given. Belief or unbelief. You can receive it or you can reject it. And we see, firstly, the consequence of belief. Whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. When you believe, the Spirit gives you assurance. We don't have to wonder or just hope, cross our fingers, have doubts. But we can look outwards rather than inwards. We can look to the water. Jesus identified with sinner. We can look to the blood. Jesus has died for me. We can look to the Spirit and see that Jesus lives in us. Our feelings will change, but God's testimony never will. The Spirit bears witness in your heart that you're a child of God. And God has given us eternal life, and eternal life is found in Jesus, his Son. It's not something you earn, achieve, or deserve, but a gift that God has given. And that God has given it through his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Again, notice how he speaks. John doesn't say whoever has the Son will have life at some point. Rather, he says whoever has the Son has life right now in this moment. Eternal life, gloriously, is not just a future hope, but rather a present reality. You have eternal life now. Not just a hope, not just a fingers crossed, not just a good chance or a possibility. You have eternal life guaranteed right now. You can be absolutely certain of your salvation because God's testimony is true. The witness testify that Jesus is the Son of God, that you belong to Jesus. You do not have to doubt or fear, wonder if you're saved. You can know and be sure. But then the second thing we see is the consequence of unbelief. We've seen the reaction of those who believe, and then we've seen those who do not believe. Whoever does not believe, verse 10, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. It's a shocking statement, isn't it? Unbelief is not just a mistake. It's not just a harmless difference of opinion, is it? It is calling God a liar. God has testified to you through his word about his Son, and he's told you the truth. He's spoken through the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And the person who refuses to believe is saying that God is lying. That is the seriousness of unbelief. You can imagine the scene in a courtroom. You're presented with overwhelming evidence. All the witnesses have spoken, and all of them agree that their testimony is clear. And you say, I don't believe. You're calling those witnesses a liar. And you're calling the one who gave the witness a liar. And God is the one who's given that witness. And that is what unbelief does. It calls God a liar. And then John says, whoever does not have the Son does not have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You're not just missing out on something in the future. You're missing out on something right now. Because eternal life begins now, and without the Son, you do not have it. If you're here today and you're not sure whether you believe or not, let me ask you, what do you believe? Because John makes clear, God's word makes clear, that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came both by water and blood, that he died for your sins, he rose again, that he gives you eternal life. Or do you reject that? Perhaps you have an intellectual objection. You have doubts. You have questions. Perhaps you're rejecting it practically. You believe. Perhaps you say in your head, but not in your heart. We live as if life is all there is. This life is all there is. Faith doesn't change how you live. Perhaps you're rejecting it willfully. You know the truth, but you will not submit to it. You want to be your own Lord and run your own life. Whatever form your unbelief takes, it is serious. Because God says, Jesus is my son. And you say, well, I'm not sure about that. God says, Jesus died for sinners. And you say, I don't need that. God says, I give eternal life through my son. And you say, I'll find another way. It's not just a small disagreement. That is calling God a liar to his face. It's rejecting the only source of life that you can have. But there is good news. The testimony that condemns unbelief invites you to believe. The water testifies that Jesus identified with sinners like you and me. So if you here today are a sinner, and you are, Jesus identified with you. The blood testifies that Jesus died for sinners. So if you are a sinner here today, and you are, Jesus died for you. The Spirit testifies that Jesus gives life to sinners. And if you're a sinner here today, and you are, Jesus offers you life today. You just have to believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was baptized, identifying with you, that he died for your sins, that he rose again, that he gives you eternal life. Trust in him, rest in him, and receive him. And when you do, you will have the testimony in yourself. You will know that you have eternal life. You will have confidence before God, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. So, as we close, what do you believe? If you're a believer, you have the testimony in yourself. The Spirit witnesses to your spirit that you are a child of God. If you're not a believer, the testimony is before you. The water, the blood, and the Spirit, they all point to Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Do not reject it, but accept it. Believe today and have life. Because the one who has the Son has life. Amen.